We're looking on Sunday, first of all, in the morning, the beginning of the church. Then in the evening, we began looking at the uniqueness of the church, looking at the difference between Israel and the kingdom. And then last Sunday evening, we were looking at the difference between the church and the kingdom, and then we began looking at the church and Israel. And so we did look at the first page on this, and we mentioned that Israel was, you became part of Israel in a physical sense by physical birth, while in the church it's through spiritual birth. Israel began with the man Abraham. It was from Abraham the Lord said, "I will make of you a great nation." But the church began at Pentecost, a different beginning. Israel is referred to as the wife of Jehovah, temporarily now divorced in a sense, but will be restored someday. The church is the bride of Christ. Christ is the king of Israel, but he's both the head and the a lord of the church. And then Israel is a nation with a promised land border, and the church does not have a land here on earth, but we are a heavenly people from all nations, and we're presently pilgrims in this world. So that's just what we had covered so far. Now let's look at a few other differences. And one key thing we see with Israel, they fought a lot of earthly wars. And we see that with different kings, but David was probably the most fierce warrior of all the kings. But they had to fight physical wars, and they were sanctioned by the Lord. Not always, of course, sometimes individuals in the flesh acted, but generally the Lord did not condemn Israel from fighting in wars. In fact, he gave them the go-ahead to fight many of these wars. But we're not called to do that, and much harm has been done to the church and the church's testimony when the church has got involved in earthly wars, and we see that during the Middle Ages or around the 1000 and 1200 and a little earlier, where the church was going to try to fight the Muslims in Jerusalem, and there was many battles. But we're not called to fight earthly wars. So we see in Ephesians 6, and we'll turn to a few passages if you want to turn to that one for a moment. Ephesians chapter 6. And we see here in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And so our battle is not with people here on earth, but our battle is against spiritual enemies, the enemies of demonic forces. And we don't fight these in our own strength, but we fight them by taking on the whole armor of God and in prayer, and such things as being girded with our waist with truth, and having on us the breastplate of righteousness, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking the shield of faith, which with you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with prayer, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And so our battle is not of this world. And then we notice Israel was to given many blessings that were earthly and material and physical. And remember, the Lord had them stand on two sides and two mounts, and there were curses pronounced if they did not follow the law. and blessings if they did. And so if they followed the Lord, he would give them earthly blessings. But because they turned away from the Lord, that's why many of the tragedies happened to Israel, including losing the land and being dispersed because of going after other gods. But our blessings are not here on earth, but they're heavenly. And we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so we're to view ourselves as citizens of heaven, and we're pilgrims in this world, and we are to lay up treasures in heaven, not treasures here. These things on earth will be passing away someday. They're only temporary. But the treasures in heaven is where they don't rot, as the Lord says, or moth eaten, but they are eternal. And so we're to lay up treasures in heaven. And so we do that by sharing the gospel and being used of the Lord to lead others to Christ and to be involved in whatever the Lord has gifted you to do, as we use our gifts and as we let the Lord direct our lives, because he is Lord. As we allow him to do that, he will lead us into the service he would have us involved in. And so we're to be involved in this work, heavenly work here on earth. We're ambassadors of heaven. Another key distinction is that Israel is revealed in the Old Testament. That because they began in the Old Testament, they were known in the Old Testament. But the church was a mystery, and that's a very key point, that if you were an Old Testament saint, whether Noah or Adam or the kings and David and the prophets and all through the Old Testament and even in the New Testament before Calvary, those that followed God, followed the Lord Jesus, had no knowledge of the church. The church was a mystery. A mystery, and there's a few in the Word of God, but a mystery is something that is only in the mind of God in the old. And there is no way we would know it unless he chose to reveal it to us. And one of these mysteries is the church. It was an unknown entity, but only made known by the Lord when he revealed it to us. In eternity past, it was in his plans, but nobody knew about it until he revealed it. Yes, they knew that Gentiles would be saved. Isaiah says it would be too small a thing if Christ went to Calvary just for the Jewish nation, but no, that he would be a light to the Gentiles. And it was known that Gentiles would be saved in addition to Jews. But what was not known is this mystery of the church, that in one body there is Jew and Gentile. That was a mystery, and it was something unknown. So if you just want to turn to Romans 16 for one of these verses that speak about this mystery. Romans 16 and verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest. It was secret before, but now made manifest. God has revealed it. And by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. And then Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3. And Paul speaking about himself, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. That was the mystery, to be fellow heirs of the same body. That's the church. And partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. And so this was a mystery now revealed. And God revealed church truth to the apostles who were to write it down. And we are beneficiaries of that now. This revelation to the apostles has been written down and the completion of God's word. Another key distinction between Israel and the church is that Israel was to be separated from the nations. They were not evangelistic. They were to be kept separate because God was preserving them so that they, because it was through them the seed would come. That's the Lord Jesus. And it was through them that the word of God was kept. So they needed to be kept separate. God was preserving them. And Galatians 3 says that he was keeping them under guard until Christ came, until faith came. And so they were to be separate. There was an exception where Jonah was called to go preach to Nineveh, but generally they were called to be separate from the nations. But the church is different. The Lord said in the Gospels, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations." And so we're not to be of the world, but we're to be in the world. Active salt and light in the world. And that's what the Lord said in John chapter 17 in his high priestly prayer. He said that you're that I send you into the world. Just as I was sent into the world, I send you into the world. And he says, just as I'm not of the world, neither are you of the world. And so that's the line we have to walk as believers. We're not of this world, but we are not, so we're not to be identified with this world, but neither are we to be isolated from this world. We're to be active. We're to be salt and light in a world of darkness that needs to see the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. And so we're to go to all the nations and preach the gospel. Another distinction is that Israel was under the Mosaic law. The law was given to Israel, not to the Gentiles. As we read in Romans 9, the privileges that Israel had, and it lists a number of them. If you want to just turn for a moment to Romans chapter 9 and verse 4. Romans 9 verse 4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory. They were picked as the premier nation, the chosen people. They saw the glory. They had different times where they saw the manifested presence of the Lord. The covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant was given to Israel. The giving of the law, the Mosaic law, and the service of God, and then the promises from the word of God. And of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Christ came from the Jewish nation. But notice that it says that to Israel pertains the giving of the law. And we see that Israel was under the law. And they said, when this law was given at Sinai, and they said, all that you give us to do, we will do it. We will do whatever you say. And they placed themselves under the law. And of course, they broke the law. And no man could keep the law. But what they had was a greater knowledge of God because of the giving of the law. They weren't in the darkness that the Gentiles were in. And the law was a greater mirror into the righteousness and character of God. And so they had the privilege of having the law and a greater understanding of who the true God is. And so they were placed themselves under, and so as a nation, they were to follow the laws of the Lord. But the church has never been placed under the law. The law was given, as we read in Galatians chapter 3, that the law was given until the time of Christ. In fact, Paul said, speaking about Jewish the nation, that the law was the tutor until Christ came. But once Christ comes, just as when you have entered into the knowledge, you don't need the tutor anymore. And in the case of a slave, or pardon me, a child, an heir, when the child reaches maturity. He no longer needs a tutor or a guardian in the same way Israel now was to enter into the reality that the law spoke of. And that reality that the law spoke of was Christ. So with the coming of Christ, he annulled the law. Now that doesn't mean you can sin, but what it means is that the rule of life is now Christ, keeping our eyes on Christ, being guided and directed by the Holy Spirit, not following a set of external commandments, but Spirit, listening to Christ through the Spirit and letting the Spirit guide to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so we're to walk according to the Spirit. And so that's whether you're a Jew or a Gentile in the church. We walk, have a different rule of life. But Israel and the Old Testament were placed under law. Now, when I said that the law is not our rule of life, there's still a benefit to it. Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is good for correction and teaching and leading us in the way of righteousness. And these things were written for our admonition and for our help. And so we can make applications in the Old Testament, the things, the type and shadows, we can see them in them, Christ. And so we can look at the feast in Leviticus chapter 23, the feast of the first fruits and the feast of weeks and all the different feasts there, and see how they point to Christ and his work. And we can see the reality now in them. And so there's an application. And then some of the mistakes and the things that people did in the Old Testament, and then some of the good things they did, we can learn from them. And so we learn from them as application. But our rule of life is now the law of Christ. Not the Mosaic law, but the law of Christ, as Paul talks about in Galatians. And so that was a key distinction between the church and Israel. Then we notice also that Israel's priests came from the tribe of Levi and the line of Aaron. And so the family, the high priest, came from the family of Aaron. But generally, the tribe of Levi had all the service involved in the priesthood. It was given to them. So you had to be of the tribe of Levi. And so there was a set group of priests in the line of Aaron, and they were the only ones. And in fact, the high priest was the only one that could go behind the veil that one day a year, the Day of Atonement, and he had to go with blood, and only he could go. We, as believers, rejoice and we celebrate this every time we gather, the priesthood of all believers, men and women, equally priests unto the Lord. And so we can offer up our sacrifice of praise. And we can, we are priests, royal priests, to go forth and preach the gospel. And so we have this opportunity to go continually behind the veil. The Old Testament priest, one time a year, on the Day of Atonement, with blood, went behind the veil. We, every hour of the day, every minute of the day, can, whenever we want, because we are in Christ, we can go behind the veil and be a priest unto God and bring joy to his heart as we offer up these things in a sacrificial and voluntary way. Notice also that Israel was a direct party to the biblical covenants. The covenant of that was given to Abraham was to Abraham at the beginning of the Jewish race. The Davidic covenant was given to David, and the kingship that the Lord promised him was one that would go on forever. But it belonged to them, the people of Israel. And even the new covenant is something that is given to Israel, but they have not entered into it yet. If you turn for a moment to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And verse 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And another passage in Ezekiel, it talks about that the Spirit will indwell the nation in that day. That remnant that is saved, that remnant that the Spirit of grace will come upon them at the end of the tribulation period. They will believe that they have crucified their Messiah. They will believe that they will mourn over the one that they have pierced. And because they have repented, which is the precursor for the coming of the King and his kingdom, Christ will return in response and will set up his kingdom. And there will be a genuine, the Jewish people of that remnant, and as a nation they will be born again, indwelt by the Spirit, and they will be joined to their God. And so that's the new covenant. And Israel is the covenants, as we read it in Romans chapter 9, and verses 4 and 5, the covenants belong to Israel. Israel is a direct party. It's a covenant between God and Israel. Now, how does that apply to the church? Well, we are, in a sense, like a third-party beneficiary of that covenant. We have entered into it ahead of time. That's why we, as believers, part of the church, we are born again of the, and we are indwelt by the Spirit. And all the things that's going to happen to Israel someday has already happened to us, part of the church. We've entered into it already. But the actual covenant is made with Israel. And we know that because when this covenant was given, as we read in the Old Testament, the church was not even in existence. It can't be a party to the covenant because we weren't in existence. We came later. The covenant was made before us, but we enter into it as a third party beneficiary. Another key distinction, the Holy Spirit came upon Old Testament Jews selectively and temporarily in order to enable them to accomplish special purposes. And so we have in Exodus chapter 31 and verse 3, We'll start with verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze and so on." And so to be involved in this work that was necessary for the tabernacle, the Lord filled this man with the Spirit in order to accomplish his purposes. David was a man that had the Holy Spirit most of his life. But when he sinned, he prayed to the Lord, "Please don't take the Holy Spirit away from me." He knew the beneficiary of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit was something that could come and go and did in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we are permanently indwelt by the Spirit. We are never to sing, "Take not the Holy Spirit away from me," because we don't have to pray that. It's praying something that would never happen. We have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit forever as a New Testament church at the time of salvation. And then Israel can have both believers and unbelievers. And we see that, of course, in the nation of Israel, different times. I would say most of their history, they were mostly apostate. Most of the time, most of them were unbelievers. They were of the nation physically. They were born Jewish, but they didn't believe in the Lord. They went after other idols. In fact, one time Elijah thought he was the only one left. And the Lord encouraged him and said, "There are 7,000 others that haven't bowed the knee to Baal." But a lot of them were not saved. You could say they were not believers. To be to be a physical Jew didn't mean you were going to, you were a saint, you were going to go to heaven. That's what the Lord told the Pharisees, who said, we are sons of Abraham. And the Lord said to them, yes, physically, you're sons of Abraham. But if you were truly a son of Abraham, you would believe in me. And so they were physically Jewish, but they were not true believers. And so there can be both believers and unbelievers in the nation. And at the end of the tribulation, this separation will happen when Israel, the nation, is judged. It will separate the true from the false. But in the case of the universal church, in the case of the body of Christ, there are only true believers. Now, in a local church, in local churches, there can be people that come into the building that are not saved. But those that are truly of the bride of Christ, those that are part of the universal church, are those who have been born again. And so there are only true believers in the universal church who have been placed in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And then Israel had a physical temple. First of all, they just had the tent, and then they had the tabernacle that was made. And then later, David had desired to build a house for the Lord. And the Lord said, it's not a bad thing you're asking, but it's not going to be you. Your son Solomon is going to do it. And so after David had passed from the scene, and Solomon was involved in the building of the temple. And there was a temple as with a tabernacle where the Lord, the Shekinah glory, would come and manifest his presence to his people. But in our time, the church, we are the temple. And so we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, speaking of the church, the universal church. It says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That's speaking about the universal church. But not only is the universal church indwelt by the Lord, but individual believers are. And so it says in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, it says, do you not know, in verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so we individually are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are the temple. The people are the temple. But Israel had a physical temple separate from them. We notice that Christ will rescue Israel at the end of the tribulation period. There's going to be that remnant of true believers that are going to be rescued. And so Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37 says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you, your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There's going to be that generation at that time that will be looking for the Lord to return. And so Israel will be saved, that remnant, at the end of the tribulation period. But we are not destined for this time when the Lord will judge the world and judge his people Israel. He will remove us at the rapture before that happens. And so in John chapter 14 and verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then 1 Thessalonians 4, which we read last week. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. And another place it says that in chapter 5 that the Lord delivers us from the wrath to come. And so we're not going to be here during this time. And so we're not here. So God, Christ will rescue Israel at the end of the tribulation period, but we will be taken away before that time of Daniel's 70th week begins. We also mentioned this last week in our message on resurrection. The Old Testament and deceased tribulation saints are resurrected at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. Right at that time, on the inauguration of the kingdom, they will be resurrected. Well, we will be resurrected in these verses we just read at the rapture when the Lord returns for his bride. Israel's judgment will take place on earth at the end of the tribulation period in the wilderness to determine entrance into the millennial kingdom. There will be true Jewish believers and there will be those that were not believers. But that remnant that truly believes, they will enter into the kingdom. And as separate from the sheep and the goats, the sheep and the goat judgment, which will occur right after, is Gentiles that are being judged to see who are the sheep that will enter the kingdom. But Israel will have a separate judgment. If you just want to turn to Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 33. Ezekiel 20 and verse 33, as I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face. And just as I plead my case with your fathers in the wilderness and the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, and I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. That's the new covenant. And I will purge the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And so he's going to purge out the rebels from among them, and he will separate who will go in to the kingdom. But in the case of the church, our judgment seat is at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture, but it's not to see who is saved and who's not saved, but it's to determine our rewards. Our judgment was borne by Christ at Calvary. And so when we experience the judgment seat of Christ, Christ is going to evaluate our service to see what rewards we will get. And so that's the judgment seat of Christ, spoken of in Romans 14:10, 1 Corinthians 3, and 2 Corinthians 5. And so Christ is now evaluating us. Just as you in your work, I don't know if in your work you've ever had performance reviews. We used to have them when I was in secular work. And so you're superiors would be evaluating you over the course of a year. And Christ now is evaluating us daily, watching, seeing our service for him. And someday we're going to stand before him and our works will be made manifest before him. And he will reward, whether it's hay and stubble and stuff that's going to be burned up, or silver and gold and precious things that will pass the test of fire. And then one final distinction between Israel and the church. We see that this will last forever. There's not going to be a merging of all peoples together where there will just be the distinctions will be gone. But we see in the book of Revelation that that distinction between Israel and the church will last forever. So if you turn to Revelation 21 and verse 12, this is speaking about the eternal state. This is after the millennial kingdom, and the old heaven and earth are passed away, and there's a new heaven and earth, and we enter into the eternal state that will go on forever. It speaks about the new Jerusalem, the holy Jerusalem, coming from heaven, from God. This is kind of something that's hard to understand, but there appears to be that the separation between heaven and earth will no longer exist. There's going to be that merger, and the Father and Son are going to dwell with us forever. So there's that merger coming. And it speaks in verse 11, the glory of God, and her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. These names will be there forever in the New Jerusalem on the gates. But then if we go to verse 14, it speaks about the foundations. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he talked with me, who had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. And it goes on to give the measurements of the new Jerusalem. But notice that on the foundations are the 12 apostles. And so that speaks of the church. And so there's that distinction between Israel and the church, even in the eternal state. There's that distinction between these two people groups. And of course, there's a third group, the nations. The nations will be there as well. The three groups, the nation, the saved from the nations, the saved from Israel, and then the church, which is comprised of both Jew and Gentile. And so I hope this has been helpful. If you have any questions, feel free to ask me after something was not clear. But it's important to draw a distinction between Israel and the church, because many over the years have tried to say that Israel is forever gone and God has given up on his people, and now the church has replaced Israel. And there's those that teach that today. But the Lord will not go back on his covenant with Abraham. He will not go back on his covenant with David. It's very personal with the Lord. In fact, Psalm 89 talks about the Davidic covenant. And the Lord says right in that chapter, I will not lie to David. I will not lie to David. It was a personal thing. It's very personal. And so the Lord will not give up on his people Israel. The Lord will not fail. God cannot fail. And he will restore his people Israel someday. But they are a distinct people from the church. But the good news for us, if we make an application, is that he's not going to fail with us either. And no matter how much we mess up, no matter what our struggles are, he says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to finish that work he has begun in us, because Christ cannot fail. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray this has been an encouragement to each one here in this time we've had over the last 2.5 weeks. We pray that you'll bless this meeting, that you will add to their numbers, that you will save souls on this island, Father. And Father, that those that know you will be built up in their most holy faith, that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Guide and direct them. Guide the leadership here, Father. And Father, may each one be found faithful here, because you are worthy of our worship, our praise, and also of our unwavering service for you, whatever you give us to do. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.